Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. These are God's words. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, Yahweh, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. So far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. We've already heard in the first commandment that we are to have no other gods, that we're not to depend upon anyone or anything the way we're supposed to depend on God as our ultimate help. That we are not to live for anyone or anything the way we are to live for God as our ultimate purpose and so forth. So we are to worship God, but the question then is, how do we worship him? And the Lord here forbids the use of carved images or likenesses of anything that is heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Not to bow down to them, nor serve them. And he says, for I, Yahweh, your God, am a jealous God. And he talks about visiting the iniquities of fathers upon the children in verse 5. And he talks about showing mercy to thousands in verse 6. He's a covenant God. He calls himself ours. He gathers us to himself by sacrifice. In God's good providence to us, we have in the call to worship, Lord's Day morning, or the first passage, Lord's Day morning, Psalm 50. Gather them together to me who are in covenant with me, or who have made covenant with me by sacrifice. In this covenant relationship where God says, I am your God and you are my people. That's the covenant relationship which has been made by sacrifice. The great thing that the covenant people do is we worship him. So he says, for I, Yahweh, your God, I'm a jealous God, and he's God to us and to our children. Now, what he does here in these three verses is he shows us that he is the one who gets to decide how to be worshipped. He is the one who decides how we will interact with him, how he will declare and display himself to us, and how we are to offer ourselves to him in this worship that takes place. When he gathers us to himself. And if we make a carved image or any likeness of anything, etc., in fact, if we decide how to worship at all, then we are taking for ourselves something that belongs to whom and whom alone? God. God is God. He decides what worship is. We don't decide what he should like. Say, we came up with this and we like it, so we think you should too. No, God is God. He decides how to be worshipped. And so when man decides how to worship, then man is putting himself in the place of God. And when man decides how to worship, what can he do? Can he offer God himself? Can he create the presence of God or the communication of the knowledge of God? No, because we don't have access to God. We have access to the creation. And so this carved image and this likeness, which is not necessarily a carved image, it's any likeness of anything. Even the worship that men make up today. Not a lot of churches, actually, I take that back, because there's all kinds of weird banner things and flags, and even some churches have sculpture and paintings, and God have mercy. I was going to say, not a lot of churches have carved images and so forth. Oh, and a lot of them have purported images of Christ, and they'll put symbols of fish and lowercase t's that they say are the cross, and all manner of junk. All right, so it is like churches today use carved images and so forth. But a more subtle way that men create their own worship is they create that which appeals to them. They create worship in their own image, instead of the way that God gave himself to us. And when God is going to repeat the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy chapter 5, right before he does that, right before he does that, he reminds them in Deuteronomy chapter 4 that he is the one who decided how to communicate himself to them at Sinai, and that they saw no form and only heard a voice. God has decided to communicate himself to us by his word, and that's a good hint. Now, he's going to give them some things to do in worship. He's going to give them some sacrifices and so forth, and we know that those things look forward to Christ. But the fact that he communicates to us by his word looks forward also to the fact that Jesus Christ, who is the Word, who was in the beginning and was with God, and who was God and is still God, of course, that he is the ultimate way that both that God communicates himself to us and that we can come to him. So that coming to him by hearing his word and coming to him through those sacrifices and other parts of the ceremonial law that looked forward to Jesus is really to come to God through Jesus, isn't it? Now, we don't have those forms that look forward to Jesus because Jesus has come and Jesus has died and Jesus has risen again and Jesus sits on the throne and Jesus leads the worship of heaven. And we find out if we look at Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3 and Hebrews 2 and Hebrews 12, really the whole book of Hebrews, that Jesus is actually personally leading those worship actions that God has now commanded in the much more simple, much more portable New Testament worship that in God's wonderful wisdom is you're able to do it anywhere and everywhere in the whole world and every culture. All you need is a Bible, some water, some bread, and some wine. And you don't even need the water unless you have a baptism. And God help us, our baptisms are so rare in our churches. But it's very portable, and the actions that Jesus leads, or the actions that we do on earth, Jesus leads from heaven. So if we add to the worship, or if we make it in our own likeness, not only then do we put ourselves in the place of God, but now we're coming to God in some other way than what he's provided. And the way that he's provided is Jesus. So it's pretty serious, isn't it? If we start to make up our own way of worshiping God, we are both saying, I am God, and I can come in a different way than Jesus. Those are horrible, horrible things. And of course, it deserves hell. But we're not very good at seeing the seriousness of worshiping in the right way. So God tells us how serious it is in verse 5. When he says, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate. And this is something that happens when the parents go to a church with their children and they worship God, not the way that God says, but the way that man says, whether old ways that man says. And so, you know, with a lot of superstitious junk. What is superstition? Superstition is being godless, but still wanting to feel like you have religious stuff. And so you have a lot of kind of mysterious ancient actions that you do. It's just a bunch of garbage. It's superstition. It's worship without the living God. It's worship that isn't being led by Christ. And so you have to add the religious meaningfulness to it. If you worship the way that God says and Jesus is leading it from heaven, you don't have to add any religious meaning, do you? Because God himself and Christ himself leading it already has an infinite amount of religious meaning that none of the, you know, old traditional, you know, Episcopalian, Anglican, Papist, Eastern Orthodox, yeah, any of that garbage. Well, what about new worship? It's so awful. Men are mostly arguing, should we have old man-made stuff in worship or should we have new man-made stuff in worship? And all the mathematicians and the good theologians say, no, you shouldn't have either one. What is new man-made stuff in worship most of the time? It's godlessness, but wanting to have religious feelings. So you have the boyfriend songs and the manipulative lighting and the smoke machines and, you know, the effeminate guy that's supposed to tug on your emotions and give you a nice pep talk or make you feel bad for people or whatever it is that they do. And the whole thing is somewhere between nauseating and utterly repulsive. Either makes you vomit or want to, you know, take up arms. Why? Because they want to have the experiential, affectional, emotional circumstances without the God who, about whom and towards whom we are supposed to interact with all our heart. which interaction, by the way, is very different if it's the true and holy and mighty God. And so you have the sentimentalism of recent man-made worship, which is godlessness that still tries to have some emotional stuff. Or you have the superstition of older man-made worship, which is godlessness, but still trying to have religious stuff. And God comes and he says, people who want worship to be like what they want, whether it's old or whether it's new, they just hate me. I'm not religious enough for them. I'm not emotional enough for them. And what happens when you take your children to a church like that while they're growing up is they realize that they don't actually need God. They just want the spooky, superstitious, you know. Well, they realize that what mom and dad think they need is spooky, superstitious stuff if it's old, and, you know, mushy, empty, emotional stuff if it's new. But that you just need those things. You don't need God himself. In fact, they come to suspect that God doesn't actually exist. He's an idea that we talk about in order to stir up those impressions upon ourselves. No wonder, then, it is righteous and just of God to visit upon the sins of the fathers, upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate him. And it's a dreadful thing, and the children keep growing up to not care for God at all. And when they realize that the religiousness or the emotions are a hoax, they chuck that too, and good for them. It's even worse if they stay in it, because now you got another three or four generations of those who hate him by covenant worship that is according to the ideas of man. But what happens? How has God designed his worship? When you come in the ways that he has said, and he is God and we are not, and he is the one who decides how to, and therefore we know the reality of God together, and the children can see that God isn't just a game that mom and dad play. He's our creator and he's our savior, and we come through Jesus, and we're so thankful to come through Jesus, and we trust that he's working, and then he actually does work by the means that he has appointed, which of course he will, because he's faithful. Well, then God bless us to 1,000 generations of those who come that way, and their children come that way, and God brings them to faith. And he calls them those who love me and keep my commandments. Why this one? Of the 10, why single out this one for those who love me and keep my commandments? I think maybe because this is the hardest one. Lord's Day is up there too. And we'll talk about that in a couple weeks, Lord willing. But of all the commandments, if we are willing to let God determine, God alone to determine how to be worshipped, could you get that out of her mouth? There is a submissiveness there. There is a submissiveness there, an obedience there, that displays a heart that is willing to have God rule us in all things. And so I wonder, my dear children, how are we worshipping? Not just are we having the right actions in worship, but when we come through those actions, is it conscientiously in agreement and rejoicing that this is how we're worshiping? Because God is the one who's decided it. So that even the way that we worship reminds us that he is real, and that he's gathered us to himself, and that he's given Christ as the means by which we may come. Because he's the one who's picked how to be worshiped. Just like when you come to the table, it reminds you that the betrayal of Christ is real, the death of Christ is real. Because he started that meal on the night that he was betrayed. And then he died for our sins the next afternoon. And the genuine reality of his having died for our sins and risen again comes home at the table, even just from how the meal started. Well, something similar when we come and to worship him, reading the Bible, praying from the Bible, singing the Bible, hearing the Bible preached, celebrating the Lord's Supper. Why do we come these ways? Because God is the one who picked these ways. And so even the fact that he is the one who selected those things reminds us that he is real and that he's really receiving us, that our worship is accepted in Jesus, and that God is making himself known to us, and that he's receiving our offering, our hearts to him in it. What a wonderful thing it is, and may the Lord make it to continue for 1,000 generations in our family. Lord bless it to you, and see to it that you would worship God in the way that he has appointed, and bring your children, and then train them to do the same. 1,000 generations happens one generation at a time. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, forgive us for how easily and lightly and quickly we just go through the motions in worship. We confess that we're even able to turn into superstition and just external religious actions, those good things that you've given us. Help us instead to come with a heart that rejoices over you and submits to you, that delights to have you communicate yourself to us, and that is eager to offer ourselves to you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.